Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to put a pause on our recent series on the Sermon on the Mount and share with you a message that I delivered last weekend from the pulpit of Flint River Church entitled Resting in Hope. This message comes from the 16th Psalm and is really the result of seeing several people in our congregation witness the passing of their loved ones to go on and be with the Lord in death. We hope this message is very comforting to you. Here is today's message, Resting in Hope.
Psalm 16 is a special psalm. It's a psalm of David, and commentators agree that this psalm is messianic. How could you disagree without ignoring Acts chapter 2? This psalm is obviously, undeniably messianic. At the same time, there are some statements in this messianic psalm that are probably more true to David as or than they were to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as with many of the psalms that have to do with the Messiah, you have explicit statements about Christ and his work, in this case, his resurrection, but there are also thoughts that David offers maybe about himself. And maybe there are thoughts that you could say would be true to both David and to Christ. I'll show one statement in this that's true for David, but also true for Christ as it relates to not Christ's deity, but his humanity. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. And so sometimes when we read of Christ in the Bible, we read things that are true of his deity, and then sometimes we read things that are true of his humanity. For instance, no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not even the Son of Man, not the angels, but God only. Jesus made that statement. Do you think Jesus in his divinity doesn't know the time of the second coming of Christ? He's one with the Father. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But in his humanity, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And yet God is omniscient, all-knowing, omniscience, two words, omniscient. He knows all things, and Jesus is God. So there are some things in the Bible that we read about Jesus' humanity and some things that we read about Jesus' divinity. And one of the statements in this chapter probably, you could say, applies to Jesus in his humanity. Now, we read it moments ago. I'll read it again for you, and I just want you to notice this and the messianic nature of this psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Does that apply to David? It does. Does that apply to Christ? It does. Does that apply to you? It does. I hope when you read those words, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust, I hope that you immediately think in your heart of hearts, amen. Preserve me, God, I trust you. Now, one of the points that I want to emphasize today is going to be about that particular word, trust. In fact, there are two key words that I want to emphasize from this particular passage. Number one, trust, and number two, hope. Now, this passage, this psalm, deals chiefly with the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have in his resurrection, the hope that we find in his resurrection, because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of Christ is inseparably linked with the resurrection of his people. So much so that if someone tells you, as they told the Corinthians, we will not be raised at the end of time, they are as good as saying Jesus did not rise again. And what does Paul say about that? If Christ be not raised, then we are what? Of all men, most miserable. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if Christ be raised, so will we be raised. So the resurrection of Christ is inseparably connected with the resurrection of his people at the end of time. As we experience the passing of someone that we know, someone that we love, As we experience that, this psalm speaks about the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ proves that we will be raised again. And so, what are the two words that I want you to have burned in your brain after today's message? Number one, trust, and number two, hope. Trust and hope. For in thee do I put my trust. Skip down to verse 9. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Trust and hope. First of all, regarding trust, we trust God with our loved ones who pass away. That thought has been in my mind for several days now. And it almost feels like it's ridiculous for me to tell you this, but none of us are going to make it out of this world alive. We're all going to pass away. It's a tragic thing when it happens from our perspective. Again, it's one of the saddest things we experience in this life. But we're all going to depart. We're all going to fall asleep. I'm using biblical language regarding to a child of God. We're all going to pass away. We're all going to die. Now, you know the reasons for this. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's Romans chapter 5. Why do all people die? Because of the sin of Adam, and because when Adam had children, we, according to Genesis 5, are made in Adam's image. We are sinners. In that corrupted, polluted, marred version of the image of God that Adam produced when he rebelled against God and he sinned and plunged himself and his wife and his future children that he would have into complete and total depravity. And so because of the sin of Adam, we all what? We all die. We read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we read in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And if you get to the end of that chapter, he finally gets to the point. The wrath of God that's revealed from heaven is that all men die. And it is on display in every culture throughout human history. I heard the point made 20 years ago and it stuck with me. Regardless of what God you believe in, and I'm preaching to Christians this morning, but you could go to a Buddhist country or a Muslim country. You could go to the pagan Indians before the Christians arrived on this continent, or you could go speak to the Greco-Roman cultures with their false gods, their mirrored equivalents of deities. Whatever God you believe in, he does not deem humanity worthy to live forever. And the Bible gives you the answer for that. Men die because men are sinners, because the first man violated God's law. And so death is something that we will all experience. As we pass away, as we draw nigh to that day for ourselves, and we see those that we love pass, the one word I want for you to have in your mind is that of trust. We trust God. We trust God that we will be raised again. We trust God with our loved ones who depart this life to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. If any of you have ever suffered a miscarriage or the loss of a young child, we did in 2009, twin boys, second trimester, one of the most painful events of my life as we laid those little babies in a little Hobby Lobby box that we bought in Ebenezer Cemetery back home. We are trusting God that he will raise them again. And you place that trust in the one being in creation that you know not only has the power to impact that situation, but who never, ever lets you down. Never does he let you down. That doesn't mean he always gives you what you want. We know, and I emphasize all the time that we pray, if it be thy will, O Lord, and sometimes it's not, and if it's not his will, then his will is better. And we don't question that, but we trust him. At best, we can only escape death temporarily, even if it comes knocking on our door. We will all face it, and in that, we trust God. Number two, the word hope. As believers in the God of the Bible, who are trusting in God for their ultimate salvation, salvation in the ultimate sense, deliverance in the last day in the resurrection, put back together, raised again incorruptible, we have a hope of being raised again and saved from not only death, but also God's wrath in that day. Because the second coming of Christ is not merely exclusively an event about the deliverance of God's people, but it's also a day of what?
Wrath.
Of wrath and judgment upon those who are his enemies, the devil, his angels, and those who are of their father, the devil, in this world. And so that is a day of wrath. I have a hope in Christ that in that day, I'm not going to experience God's wrath. And I have a hope in Christ that all that I have known and loved, who loved me, remember what I said about love? Do you remember what I said about love being a divine attribute? Those who love you and those that you love in Christ, I have a hope that they will be raised again. Now, let me just say a word about this word hope. My flesh shall rest in hope. The word hope in the Bible is not a wish. The word hope in the Bible does not refer to a pipe dream. But the word hope refers to an earnest expectation, something that you anticipate and that you yearn for. This isn't like, I hope I win the lottery, knowing full well you have no chance of winning. Oh, sure I do. It's like a 1 in 9 billion chance. Well, hope you like your odds, because you got no chance. You'd have a better chance of getting struck by lightning while being bitten by a shark. I mean, it's just not going to happen. If that happens to you, bless your heart. Go buy a lottery ticket. The odds just aren't there. The odds just aren't there. But when we talk about hope from a biblical perspective, it's something that we anticipate, we yearn for, we have an earnest expectation of from the heart, because something in us has been sparked to yearn for it, because we've been born of the Spirit of God. It's not a wish. I want you to think on those words, trust and hope, as we read this psalm together. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. That's referring to idolatry that the writer is not going to participate in. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Their lines are fallen unto me. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to seek corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Commentators apply this often to both Christ and David, and I would be inclined to do that as well. Some, of course, apply it to one or the other. With regards to David, David would be asking God to preserve him as he trusts in God. And we see that all the time. Again, the message I had for you this morning was about David running from King Saul. Who preserved David throughout his life from King Saul, or from the Philistines, or from any of the other troubles that David experienced? God preserved David. He kept him. What about David in the ultimate sense? Who preserves David, even though his body is yet in the tomb today, so that David will rise again at the second coming of Christ glorified? Who preserves David? God preserves David. And so David's heart here, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. But given that this particular psalm, as we'll see at the conclusion of it, is about the resurrection of Christ, how might that apply to Christ? Jesus knew that he was going to lay down his life. And he says this in John 10. I lay down my life for the sheep, as the good shepherd. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down that I might what? Raise it up again. On the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. One of the things that Jesus says on the cross is, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What is that an indication of when he says, Father, into your hands I give my spirit, I commend my spirit? Trust. My spirit, Lord, I'm giving it to you. My spirit I'm giving to you. It's in your hands, Lord. I trust you with it, you could say. And so preserve me, O God, in thee do I put my trust is also true to Christ, because as the Messiah, the Son of Man, who in his humanity is suffering and dying and anticipates being raised again, Christ is saying, Father, I trust you that I will be raised again. I trust that I will finish the work. I trust that I will lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down, and that I will raise it up again, that I will take it back up on the third day. Preserve me, O God, in thee do I put my trust. Verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. This can be true to Christ in his humanity, but I want to point out a couple of details here. First of all, you notice the first occurrence of the word Lord in this verse is in all caps. Capital L-O-R-D. Anytime you read Lord in the Old Testament, it is being and it's in all caps, it's being translated from the word that the King James Bible also translates Jehovah, that we call the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God in the Hebrew language. But the majority of the times it says L-O-R-D, Lord, in all caps. And that's telling you, this is literally the name of God. Thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord. Notice the O-R-N-D in that word, Lord, or lowercase. Because it's a different word than Jehovah. It's the word Adonai, which is the word for Lord. There are three words commonly that are used for God in the Old Testament. The other one is Elohim. Thou hast said unto the Lord Jehovah, thou art my Lord, my Lord. Now, what is saying that? What is speaking that? His soul. His soul is saying that. Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, in terms of Christ, does the goodness of Christ extend to the Lord? Yes, because he's perfect. He's perfect. But in terms of David, did David's goodness extend to the Lord? No, David's goodness doesn't extend to the Lord. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of their blood will I not offer, nor take unto my lips. I just want to point out as far as verse 3, the saints that are in the earth, a saint is a sanctified person. To be sanctified is to be a saint. To be a saint is to be sanctified. We generally think of that as a New Testament concept, don't we? And yet here's David speaking in Psalm 16, and he references saints. He contrasts them with those that hasten after other gods, that drink offerings of blood that he will not offer, nor will he take the names of their gods into his lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Notice the contrasting of their drink offerings with the Lord and this cup. You have a juxtaposition of paganistic false religions and the true religion here. And whether we're talking about Christ, who only ever served God and always served God, or we're talking about David, who also never committed idolatry. Was that true for all of the kings of Israel? Have you read the Old Testament? Lots of kings of Israel and Judah were idolaters. Most of the problems they had were because of idolatry. But David never was an idolater. And so that could apply to both. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Let's look at a couple of words in that. Number one, inheritance. Number two, heritage. What is the inheritance of David? And it is in the Lord. What is the inheritance of David? He will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ in the resurrection. What is your inheritance? Now, why do you have an inheritance? Somebody died and left you something. And generally, if it's a real inheritance where they got to say what you were going to receive, there was a will and testament, wasn't there? And I'm dancing all over terms that are in the book of Hebrews. There's the death of the testator. That's the person who wrote the will. And when he dies, those that are mentioned in the will are going to receive the inheritance. What's David's inheritance? Now let me ask the question again. His inheritance is glory with the Lord. But remember, this is messianic as well. So what might the inheritance of Christ be? Christ has an inheritance? Isn't that an odd concept? He died, he rises again, he goes to be in glory. Ask of me, Psalm 2, and I will give of thee of the heathen for thine inheritance. He's saying you will have people among the Gentiles as your inheritance in the world. You're the inheritance of Christ. That's mind-blowing. You're the inheritance that Christ received when he died for you. You are what he died for, and the Bible calls you his inheritance, his heritage. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. You and I might be inclined to read that and say, well, David's flesh will rest in hope, and yes, his flesh will rest in hope, hope of the resurrection. But ultimately, this is not speaking about David. And I'll prove that to you in a moment. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. This refers to the resurrection. Keep your finger there and turn over to the book of Acts chapter 2. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, publicly preaching, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Who is David speaking about? Christ. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren," here's Peter's exposition, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." That means Peter knew where David was buried. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath with him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. And so what's Psalm 16 speaking of? Chiefly the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither would his body see corruption. Now, just a clarification on his soul being left in hell. When Jesus died, what did he say? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Hebrews says that at his death, through the eternal spirit, he made his offering unto God. Hell here doesn't have reference to the place of torment. Hell here has reference to the abode of the dead, the state of deadness, as it often does in the Old Testament. It translates that way for us because that's the way it's commonly used at the time of its translation. But Jesus did not go to the place of torment and suffer torments at death. People have made up all kinds of mythical things about that. Jesus going into hell, bursting people out who were there. You know where David was at the moment of his death? In glory with God. At the moment when he died, his soul went to be with God in glory. Jesus didn't have to go rescue David from hell, but God, through forbearance, according to Romans 3, permitted the saints of the Old Testament into glory, knowing that Christ would suffer and die. It was as good as done. It was as good as done. And so he allows the Old Testament saints access into his presence. Remember the story of Abraham's bosom. Where's Abraham? Not in torments. Hell here has reference to the state of deadness, the abode of the dead, being dead. He will not leave his soul deceased, neither will he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And that has reference to the fact that Christ did not decompose. He did not decompose. What happened to Jesus? Unlike every other person that's ever lived, on the third day he did what? He rose again. He did not see corruption. That's what corruption has reference to there. Now, the two words. Because Christ was raised, our flesh can also rest in hope, and we trust God to preserve us, body, soul, and spirit, as you read in Paul's writings to the Thessalonians. Now, what does this preservation look like in theological terms? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The foreknowing is God loving you before time. Predestinate, to set the destiny or the destination beforehand. And this aspect of salvation is attributed to God the Father, according to Ephesians 1. Calling, which means to quicken, the call from death in sin to life in Christ. And this aspect of salvation is by the Holy Spirit alone. Justified, which means to declare one righteous. And this aspect of salvation refers to the work of Christ upon the cross. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are justified in Christ. And then lastly, what's the final result? Why can we trust God and rest in hope that we will be preserved even though our bodies return to the dust? Because we will be glorified. And that means to be raised. This is the final state of his children. And spoken of here in the past tense because it's as good as done. We will be raised fully conformed to the image of Jesus with no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no death. But Jesus himself will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We know that we can trust and that we should rest in hope.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.